Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome all of you to this service today, the worship service, which originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So welcome to all of you who are joining us in person. The weather didn't seem to be a negative factor today, did it? And for all of you who join online, welcome, a hearty welcome from the Mayflower family. This is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. Our theme, as you may have already noticed, is simple requirements taken from the book of Micah. And the verse is that we think about, although there'll be more verses read today, will be Micah 6:8, which may be familiar to many of you. I'm joined by our worship team, production staff. Today, our liturgists are Greta Delaney and Deanne McCormick, and our special musicians, as often is the case these days, is the chancel choir. Ruth Posh comes to us with a very important announcement. And by the way, she's our lay leader.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you.
Good morning.
And this is the third announcement in accordance with Mayflower's constitution and bylaws and requirements of the state of Michigan. We're holding our annual meeting today after worship in the Friendship Center. So we look for all of you there.
And I'm going to put an add on to that because it's really important for all of us. There is a chili supper to be had, okay, at our regular time. But if you don't help us come and eat the chili, we will be grossly disappointed. And somebody left me a half of a cookie back there. There's some other treats along with us. We want you to know that that chili is for everybody. Whether you stay for the annual meeting or not, we do encourage everybody that can and want to be with us in our annual meeting, but there's always that wonderful time of fellowship with each other in the beloved community, so we will enjoy that after the service. Next Sunday is Membership Sunday. There'll be two members that will be joining, Karen Crampo and Jen Hall. If for some reason you've intended to want to join and are missing out on that or would like to do it later, feel free to get in touch with me, and I'll be happy to talk to you about that. It's not a rocket science here at Mayflower for that. Want to make sure that everyone knows we will be conducting an Ash Wednesday service here on Wednesday. Not this Wednesday, but Wednesday the 22nd of February. Can you believe that? We're almost to Lent, and one of the reminders for me is going by the donut shop close to where I live and seeing something that is advertised. You know what that is. It's the punch key. So I was part of an observance with some local dignitaries near where I live that had a punch key eating contest to see who could eat the most in 5 minutes. And I will tell you, just for what it's worth, the winner ate 13 of them. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I watched it. Yeah. I was only observing. I didn't have any. Aren't you happy about that, Deanne? Okay. Just wanted to know. But Ash Wednesday does begin the period in the church that is known as Lent. We got a lot of preparations for that. Lent doesn't mean a time where we all go around and we try to draw crazy, sad faces, but it's a time of reflection, renewal, repentance. And I'd like to announce that the moderator for our national association, Reverend Art Ritter, will be here as the special speaker for Ash Wednesday. And I told him that I'm sure there'll be a lot of people that would have come just because he's there, but there are a lot of reasons that you might want to come. And we will be doing the traditional burning of the last year's Palm Sunday leaves, and then if anybody would like, we'll have the offering of the Ashen Cross on our foreheads. It wasn't too long ago, three years ago maybe, we had an Ash Wednesday service, and I pulled into a McDonald's afterwards not realizing or not thinking about that Ash Wednesday marking was still on, and the young gentleman looked out the window and he said, "Did you have the great opportunity to go to an Ash Wednesday service?" He said, "I had to work," and he said, "I wish I could have been at one." So I thought that was pretty cool. And in addition to Art Ritter being here for that Wednesday, Art Ritter will also be with us in the following few weeks during Lent, and he will lead a Lenten Bible study beginning on the 26th of February, the first Sunday in Lent, and he'll be with us up through late in Lent. I'm not sure if Palm Sunday is included. We'll let you know on that, but he has a wonderful Bible study, and if you know Art Ritter, and he's been in this pulpit at least twice before, that'll be another incentive for us to enjoy a time, and the maximum time that we'll have for that is 45 minutes, so it won't be long. There's no homework involved, so if you want to join us, we would encourage you. And then 2 weeks from today, Andrew and Liz Stigall-Lewis will be with us. They represent an organization, a Christian organization called Beyond Borders, that they've been here before and shared with us, but they are going to take more time after our service and share with us on that day. There may be other announcements, but most of them, I think, are in your bulletin or in the e-notes or in the newsletter. It is time now to worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
My name is Greta Delaney, and I come from Plymouth Congregational Church. Pastor Mark invited me here to participate as liturgist today. Like many of you, I was raised in the congregational tradition. Historically, our rituals, our traditions, and our requirements for our participation and membership are simpler than some, yet every church tradition has them. Things were quite different 2,500 years ago in the community of faith we read about in the Old Testament. There were all kinds of offerings, burnt offerings including animal sacrifice and detailed protocol with elaborate instructions given for the worship of God. We also read about fasts, which were declared and strictly observed. Where there was stated purpose behind all of these, it would have been easy to lose sight of the purpose. Today we will examine the simple yet profound requirements of God, which transcend all of our traditions and practices. We continue now in worship with our simple but very meaningful rituals of song, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. May we never lose sight of the purpose behind all we do in our worship, our fellowship, and our service to God when we leave this safe place. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for the many ways we enjoy worship. We thank you for our congregational forebearers who valued the unique tradition and practices of each local church, yet within the backdrop of historic Christian understanding. So we pray for this worship service today with our unique practices and rituals, that through each element of worship, we will find inspiration and motivation that will produce nutrients needed for a bountiful harvest of growth in the kingdom of God. Beyond our practices and rituals, however, as meaningful as they are, we ask for your help in heeding the voice of the prophet Micah, that the best of religious practice is meaningless if it does not produce that which God requires of us all, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
He gives me power. I will sing.
That was a lot of fun. Glad you enjoyed it. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where is your heart? Where is mine? Based on what I can see, our hearts long for the success of the Church of Jesus Christ, who taught us the ways of God. That is the gospel. Let us now give what is represented in our hearts as we now offer our gifts of time, talents, resources, and all of ourselves to God as an act of holy worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving, gracious Lord, we come again to that time in Sunday morning where we offer our prayers. And Lord, when we pray for things that we've prayed about last week and the week before, and seemingly forever, we need more faith in our prayers, that our prayers can make a difference, even when we are alarmed and frustrated and worried and fearful about all that's happening in the world. The war in Ukraine, the threat of nuclear war, Chinese balloons, gun violence, the fentanyl crisis, tornadoes, ice storms, needless political fights, Christians in government who don't act like it, and that list goes on and on. Oh Lord, what do we do? Yes, Lord, lots. We can protest. We can picket. We can boycott. We can write letters. We can call our elected leaders. And lots more. Help us to have the courage and the motivation to do those things. But help us to remember that all that we do would be bathed in prayer, as we still believe that nothing is a surprise to God. May our prayers motivate us to do and to act justly, to love kindness, and to humble ourselves before God, not with external disfiguration, but with true humility, as we continue to pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity today to conduct our annual meeting. And I, as a pastor, thank you for our beloved community where we can be honest and safe at the same time. Thank you for progress, increase, and blessing. Be with us with our challenges. And be with the most personal of concerns. We pray for Bev Miller, Leslie Timmons, many others who are on our prayer list and in the e-notes, and others we may not know about, which are on our hearts right now when we speak aloud first names. Give us that sense of bold faith, even as we pray the prayer that we have been taught and prayed many times. we prayed again like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's first Old Testament reading is Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9a. What good are any religious practices and rituals if we don't take the stated requirements of God seriously? Like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, housing the homeless, caring for widows, and doing justice. It's a good question. Hear now these words. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. You know, a girl thought she knew how to read until she lost her place. So give me one second. Okay, did not forsake the ordinance, practice the righteousness of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. Oh my goodness. I think it was easier on the other paper. I'm so sorry. Oh man. I love you too. Thank you so much that you're going to invite this visitor back, because that's kind of what we're talking about right now, right? Why do we fast but you do not see? Why humble ourselves but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help. And he will say, "Here I am." Thanks be to God.
Just so everyone knows, I was the one that lost my place, if you look in the bulletin. So I led the path there. Thanks, Greta. Easy to do. All right, Deanne.
Second Old Testament reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, according to Bible scholar Jim Nogalski, Micah 6:8 is biblical ethics in a nutshell. That's why this verse is the inspiration for songs, projects, foundations, scholarships, newsletters, t-shirts, visor clips, keychains, bracelets, travel mugs, and plaques of all sizes and shapes. This verse, however, should not be just a nugget of wisdom, but a way of life. Context is necessary. So hear now these words. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you, enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our rock. Amen. Well, it's been 3 weeks since I've been in the pulpit. Maybe that's a good excuse of why I kind of messed things up this morning. I missed you. But I watched you a couple weeks ago, and I'd like to say thanks to Tom and Wendy Van Tassel, Reverend Tom and Wendy Van Tassel, for being here and being a part of things and filling in. But they did much more than fill in. They just joined in, and that was a blessing. I watched it live. The text for last week was the Micah text. And I had moved on to the Isaiah text, which was the lectionary for this week. But there were several that said, oh, we can't hear the Micah text. And it is, for many, a favorite. So I reconsidered and put them both together, as you heard this morning. And so because they're both together, the sermon's going to be a lot longer today. Well, I'm not sure if I had 100% on that one, so we'll see what we can do. Maybe it'll be shorter, but hopefully no less effective. The centerpiece of the sermon today is that amazing verse, Micah 6:8, which was already read wonderfully, but considered the golden text of the Old Testament, and I quote it again. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. So, as we've already kind of established this morning, this verse is among the most popular in all the Old Testament, and I will say especially among those of us who are in the mainline tradition of the Christian faith. In this verse, I have found out over the years, is very popular here at Mayflower, and I assume at Plymouth also. But for information's sake, without any disparaging attitude, I want to tell you that there is a great divide in Christianity, especially in the North American culture, and even more particularly in our American culture, over the concept of social justice and social action between those of us in the mainline tradition and many in the evangelical tradition of American Christianity. For some, the focus on social justice and social action is contrary to the interpretation of the gospel. In the largest Protestant denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, has had major controversies recently surrounding the issues of race, the role of women in the church, and how to confront the issue of sexual abuse perpetrated by some church leaders, and whether or not secular ideologies such as critical race theory can be used in confronting societal ills like racism, police brutality, and economic injustice. Carol Holcomb, a professor at Mary Hardin Baylor University who studies Baptists and the social gospel, has said that these debates are nothing new. She cites the reticence of Southern Baptists to devote themselves fully to social causes as a result of the unfortunate legacy, and you'd have to know some history here, of early Southern Baptist leaders' desire to defend slavery. And while the support of slavery in the mid-19th century has long dissipated now, she said, resistance to social causes remain. Most of this information that I just shared was from an article which appeared in Christianity Today, written by David Roach on August the 7th, 2019. I want to be fair and honest. But I applaud the Southern Baptist Convention for attempting to engage on these issues. And it must be said that these issues are not unique to Southern Baptists. But the largest traditions of faith usually get the most attention in the news media, which is also the case for the United Methodist denomination, where the debate of another kind rages on. I spent a good part of my ministerial career in the Methodist tradition, and I served as a pastor in the United Methodist Church in the 1990s. In these two readings today, what is similar are two prophets making the connection and giving the contrast between religious practice and the requirements of God. Our religious practices, traditions, and protocol can sometimes get in the way of those things required by God, according to the prophets. And of course, we know who the most important prophet was, Jesus Christ. In the Micah passage, the religious practices of burnt offerings are mentioned, which included the sacrifice or the potential sacrifice of thousands of rams offered to God and the accompanying fuel for the fire of 10,000 rivers of oil. Must have been a lot of fuel to take care of 10,000 rams to burn them. In a seemingly satirical manner, a subtle question is detected here, whether or not God might even want human sacrifice. Should I give my firstborn? You've heard that today. He then cites the three requirements of God: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Now, these three requirements sound very simple, and they go well on a t-shirt or a coffee mug. But pronouncements are easy. The practices are far more difficult, are they not? In Isaiah, the question of fasting is raised. I grew up in a religious tradition where fasting was considered a method to get God's attention when somebody wanted something, wanted God to do something. I did some research this week, non-biblically, on this topic, and I came across an article entitled "The 10 Benefits of Fasting" that will surprise you if anybody is interested. Here are the 10. Fasting helps weight loss. It kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Fasting improves insulin sensitivity. Fasting speeds up metabolism. Fasting promotes longevity. Want to live long? Fast. Fasting improves hunger, which helps you experience true hunger. Now think of the spiritual benefit of that. Identifying with those or hungry and have nothing to eat. Fasting improves your eating patterns, like avoiding binge eating. I've been known to do that with a sack of black licorice. Haven't I, Gail? Okay. Fasting improves brain function. Not just Prevagen, but fasting. Fasting improves your immune system. And if there were teenagers here this morning, and maybe we have one or two. Fasting helps clear the skin and prevent acne. I have a niece and a granddaughter that have struggled greatly with that. And here's the most interesting one. This is from a secular writer. Fasting contributes to self-enlightenment. So even from a secular perspective, the expert concludes that fasting has a definite spiritual benefit. Now, in each of these two narratives, there is an implication that God is unresponsive. It is as if the people are saying, look, we offer burnt offerings like we're told to do. We give the very choicest and cleanest of animals. We humble ourselves. We fast. And we even offer our firstborn, if indeed God wants our firstborn. God forbid. But of all these things we're doing, God does not seem to take notice. What is wrong with this picture? Do our religious practices matter to God? Have you ever felt that you've done all the right things, been regular at church, pledged, helped out, volunteered for most everything, prayed, maybe even attend Bible study or sing in the choir, and have been faithful and loving to your family, and then something bad happened? And you wondered if all your effort was in vain? An important thing to note here is the contrast between these two passages in time and circumstance. In the Micah passage, although the prophet could see the handwriting on the wall of impending doom for the city of Jerusalem, nobody heeded the prophet's warning because times were good. The economy was rolling along, enemies seemed to be at bay, and everyone seemed to think that life would proceed normally, infinitum. We should be able to identify as our normality was grossly interrupted by a pandemic, which sent us into exile of a different kind, clearly predicted, but largely unheeded. In the Isaiah passage, many decades later, there was a different story. Jerusalem had been sacked. The temple lay in ruins. Most of the citizens were deported to the horrible foreign power Babylon. Life in Jerusalem would never again return to normal. 50 or 60 years later, when Persia conquered Babylon, King Cyrus began his relationship with the Jewish leaders who were in exile, and he allowed them to return. He initiated the process of rebuilding their temple, and for this reason, if you read anything in the Jewish rabbinical literature, King Cyrus is one of the most venerated individuals in all of Jewish history. There was renewed hope that God had not forgotten them. So you would think that injustices toward others would have been greatly minimized, if not eliminated, when they returned to Jerusalem. We've had bad times. We've been exiled. Now we're home. Things should get better, right? But no. The injustice continued, and some even increased. Workers were oppressed, and they quarreled and fought with each other incessantly. They thought if they fasted and looked humble, God would take care of them. Guess what? God didn't. So it seems as though human nature, greed, and apathy continue in good times and bad. Why? Well, in good times, let's face it, we really don't want the truth. Life is good. God is good. Don't rock the boat. And in bad times, human nature seems to still prevail. So how do we change the picture? First, religious practices and rituals must be thought of in a different light. We don't earn brownie points with God with our sacrifices, with our service, with our gifts, or even how many times we make it to church. The very first time we read about a burnt offering in the scriptures was when the flood subsided and Noah and his family landed on solid earth safely. Noah then built an altar and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. This wasn't a sacrificial offering, But Noah offered it so it would smell good to God as the aroma lifted upward. When God smelled it, God then made a promise to never flood the earth again. In this early truth story, we learn that our religious practices are an offering to God, but never a bargaining chip. When it comes to fasting, as mentioned in Isaiah, our society and food culture, indeed myself, I could take a biblical lesson here, that it is not only good for the body, and indeed it is, as we hear a lot these days about intermittent fasting, but for the soul as well. A fast can intensify the feeling and reality of the presence of God. Declaring a fast can also serve the purpose of communal repentance. And that's what we do during the upcoming season of Lent. It can affirm the commitment we make to repent and turn around. But a fast, as it is mostly portrayed in Scripture, is not for God. It is for us. A fast, an offering, a sacrifice, or an act of service is not a token or a coin to put in a vending machine to get what we want from God. A lot of people have been taught that, including in many ways myself, that God is a vending machine. And there's a nice cold 12-ounce Mountain Dew waiting for me on the other side. That was my favorite treat when I was 15 years old. But now comes the hard part. The first requirement is to do justice. But that's not the most difficult part. It's not just doing justice, but identifying injustice. That's really hard. Let me suggest a few things which might challenge our realities. And I admit that there are a long list of things that I haven't included. But I'll tell you, some of these things are deep within my soul. We live in a time when racism, police brutality, particularly in the mistreatment of minorities, the unfettered use of guns, which produce an unsafe environment in our schools and even in our churches. We live in a time when it is so easy to look the other way because of the increasing gap between the rich and the poor. Most of us are isolated from the issues of poverty, hunger, homelessness, and economic injustice. And let's face it, we all appreciate zoning laws. Pope Francis, whom I greatly admire, has had much to say about economic injustice and has spoken about the issues forcefully and frequently. But I like what he said when he said this. It is a depressing sign of the times that a person dying of exposure on the street is no longer news, but a slight fall in the stock market is. In grade school and in church, I was never taught to think critically about injustices in our land until, and I thank God for my father, who watched in Selma, Alabama, when those peaceful, innocent marchers were hosed and where angry dogs attacked and where police took their batons and grossly injured peaceful marchers. That was the first remembrance I had in my childhood, that something is going on and something is not right. Something is unjust. So, maybe you have heard some of these statistics before, but it would be good to hear them again. These statistics may be a few years old, not very many, but I am confident they are generally and factually true. The top 1/10 of 1% of the wealthiest in our country have more net worth than the entire bottom 90%. 58% of all the new income generated in our country goes to the top 1%. 20% of the children live in this country live in poverty. I experienced that firsthand when I drove a truck for the Flint Eastern Michigan Food Bank and pulled into schools where wonderful little faces of God were anxiously awaiting their backpack so they could take it home to their mother on Friday night so she could prepare meals over the weekend. 40% of black children who live in this most wealthiest country in the world live in poverty. In a recent 2-year span, and this is the one that struck me the most, the 15 wealthiest people in this country increased their wealth in 2 years by $170 billion, more than the entire increase represented by the 130 million at the bottom. And let's be sure that we understand that in the United States, we have the highest prisoner population of any country in the world. And emergency room doctors and nurses report that thousands of people die every year after coming into an emergency room very sick and untreated. When asked why they did not come earlier, they usually say that they did not have health insurance and they simply hoped it would get better. Often, it did not. So, we have the responsibility not to just do justice, but to find injustice. In order to do that, we must embrace, treasure, and love kindness, which means we think of others long before we think of ourselves. Loving kindness seems easy as long as everyone treats us with kindness. But it's not necessarily reciprocal, because when that kindness toward us doesn't happen, our kindness can turn to anger, which can turn to abuse, which can turn to violence. My watch is acting up again. I had the experience the other day when I was reminded of this personally. 2 years ago, my wife and I bought a snowblower at the beginning of the season. We had one already, but we wanted a smaller electric one that my wife could easily operate. And about the second time out with it, it just quit. We took it back, and they said they tried to work on it. They couldn't. So they sent it back, and in June, we got it back. It was a new one because they couldn't fix it at Ryobi. Sorry, Ryobi. So they sent us another one, and this year we put it together, and I took it out around Christmas time for the first time, and boom, it broke. Took it back, and I pleaded vociferously with Home Depot that they should avoid the process of me having to get a Ryobi, go to Ryobi and go through that process and send it back. And I felt anger swelling up in me. And I felt the nudge of my wife as if to say, don't lose it, Mark. And then I thought of this sermon. It's not always easy to practice what you preach. Paul spoke to the church in Rome and reminds them that every act of unkindness is a momentary forgetfulness of the kindness of God. The prophet Micah reminded the people within the beloved community all the saving acts of God, as when God brought them out of slavery and gave them provisions and guidance along their way to the promised land. The people were reluctant to remember, just like we are, just like I am. But if we remember the saving acts of God in our past, it will help us to be the best representatives of God as we practice kindness with each other, then love it enough to recognize injustice so we can then do justice. That is kindness. It is also, according to Jesus, the law and the prophets. One of our religious practices is communion. It's a ritual, but it won't buy us brownie points or earn anything with God. But it will help us remember Christ, who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He gave us the golden rule that in everything we do to others would be that which we would want done to us, which he said also was the law and the prophets. And when asked about the greatest commandments, he cited the love of God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind. And then the second, which is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us walk humbly with God. So be it for the glory of God. Let's eat. You have that ritual in front of you. If you, for some reason, missed it, somebody sitting near, I think, can help. Let us now share together our confession to God. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. Today our servers are Sue Baldwin, Kay Bongard, Ruth Posh, and Gail Sawyer. So hear now the invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or even a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And we'll serve the elements. We ask, if you can, to hold the elements until all are served, and then we will eat together. Thank you. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at table with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Let us eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink together. And now let us share together our prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another. Through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Those that can, please stand. Well, pastor gets to do this on Sunday morning. Just look around. And what I want to say to this congregation, and that includes other traditions of locality, is I have learned a lot here about what it means to act justly. I have learned a lot about what it means for those to act with kindness and love and grace, because it's happened to me. And I have been inspired to bind our hearts together with God and people, not only to keep it up, but to find every new way we can to care for the poor, the wretched, the blind. And that list goes on forever. At the same time, we practice right here. And we'll have that opportunity in just a few minutes with a good bowl of chili, or if you want vegetarian, that's available. And if you want Three Mile Island hot stuff, Kim has done his thing this morning, folks. So give it a shot. Thank you, folks. Go in peace and in the wonderful love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Director in rehearsal this morning told her to be bold. Good and bold there, Deanne. Deanne looked back and said, I can be bold. Trust me, I know. Let's be bold with our love, folks. There's a lot of it here. And I bask in that, even as we think about what other things God is asking us to do. What God is asking us to do right now, those that can, is to join after we have some moments here, make our way to the Friendship Center, sit down, enjoy, and then we can take care of a little business. Amen.